The gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the gospel according to Matthew, the first chapter, verses 20 through 23. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." So what's in a name? We all have one: Sam or Bill or Martha or Mary. And names have meanings. Sophia means wisdom, and Timothy comes from the Greek word which means honor. Sometimes names take on an additional meaning, a meaning that is associated with somebody famous who had that name. For example, if you see somebody who's really smart, you might say, "Look over there, see that guy over there? He's an Einstein," meaning he's really smart. It can also be used as an insult, like, "Way to go, Einstein." If you have a friend who betrays you, you might refer to him as a Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold was somebody from the Revolutionary War who was supposedly on the side of the Americans but betrayed them and went over to the British side. And what about an evil woman? An evil woman is sometimes called Jezebel. Ooh, watch out for her. She's a Jezebel. Jezebel was a historic figure that we read about in the second book of Kings. And Jezebel was a very evil woman. And she met her end when somebody came and murdered her. And as this person was about to kill her, she looked at him and she insulted him by calling him a name. She called him Zimri. Probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. That didn't seem to register, did it? But Zimri was a very evil king, and because of what he did, he had a reputation of being a very evil person, somebody that you would not want to be associated with. And so, if you were called Zimri, that was an insult. The story of Zimri, a king of ancient Israel, is found in the first book of Kings, the 16th chapter, verses 8 through 19. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, son of Baasha, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Tirzah 2 years. Zimri, one of his officials, who had command of half his chariots, plotted against him. Elah was in Tirzah at the time, getting drunk in the home of Arzah, the man in charge of the palace at Tirzah. Zimri came in, struck him down, and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. Then he succeeded him as king. As soon as he began to reign and was seated on his throne, he killed off Baasha's whole family. He did not spare a single male, whether relative or friend. So Zimri destroyed the whole family of Baasha in accordance with the word that the Lord had spoken against Baasha through the prophet Jehu, because of all the sins Baasha and his son Elah had committed and caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord the God, king of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. As for the other events in Elah's reign and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned in Tirzah 7 days. The army was encamped near Gibbethon, a Philistine town. When the Israelites in the camp heard that Zimri had plotted against the king and murdered him, they proclaimed Omri, commander of the army, king over Israel that very day there in the camp. Then Omri and all the Israelites with him withdrew from Gibbethon and laid siege at Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the royal palace and set the palace on fire around him. So he died because of the sins he had committed, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and walking in the ways of Jeroboam and in the sins that he had committed and caused Israel to commit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning there is a message for us in this. We pray that somehow, in some way, lives would be touched and people's eyes would be opened, their hearts would be opened, and they would come to know you in a new and more meaningful way. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's on everybody's lips. It's the buzz. Everybody's talking about it, and everybody wants it. What is it? It's salvation. And salvation isn't just a concern of Christians. Buddhists and Jews and Hindus, Muslims, they all have a concern about salvation, and they all have their views about salvation. And salvation isn't necessarily something just for the future, just something that we get when we die. But salvation is also for here and for now. We need relief. We need deliverance from the things that we go through in life. We need help to overcome our medical problems. We need to be lifted out of poverty. There are things that oppress us, and we need deliverance, and we need it now. Is the story of Zimri really a story of salvation? It doesn't appear to be, but it's a part of the story of salvation. The story of salvation that starts in the very beginning of Scripture with Adam and Eve. God had a relationship with Adam and Eve. God was active in the lives of Adam and Eve. And then, as successive generations came about, there came a parting between God and his people. It wasn't God's doing, it was the doing of the people. For we, God's people, are all sinners. But there was a renewal of that relationship with Noah. God was active in the life of Noah. And in succeeding generations, people became further and further apart from God. And there was a renewal of this relationship between God and his people with Moses and Joshua and Abraham. And in each one of these instances, after God renewed his relationship with people, once again, in successive generations, there was a gap between God and his people. And then we come to King David. David, the man after God's own heart. And he really was. There are a lot of things about David to be admired, but David was also a sinner, and we had a series of sermons about David, and we know about him. But he was a man after God's own heart. And God established a covenant with David. And David was a mighty king, but the kings that succeeded him drifted farther and farther and farther apart from the Lord their God. And they turned to other gods as well. So was there salvation for Zimri? The answer to that is found in a name. And that name is Yahweh. Yahweh, the God of the Hebrew people, our God. And the name Yahweh means I am. Remember the story of Moses walking through the desert? And this is kind of the Reader's Digest condensed version, because if you read about it in Exodus, I think it's the third chapter, there's a little more detail to it. But basically, Moses walks through the desert, and there's this burning bush. And a voice cries out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, who are you? And the voice in the bush says, I'm your God. And Moses says, if you're God, what's your name? And the reply is, I am. There's a little Jewish kind of a folk tale that elaborates on this just a little bit. It's the same basic story, but there's a twist to it at the end. And the story is, Moses is walking through the desert, and this voice cries out to him, Moses, Moses, and Moses says, yes. And the voice says, I'm your God. And Moses says, if you're God, what's your name? And the reply is, I am. And then Moses asks the question, I am what? And God replies, I am whatever you need me to be. Now, this isn't a license for us as God's people to to get from God everything that we want, like a new car and a new house and lots of really nice clothes and all that sort of thing. But what it tells us is that God is there for us. He wants to be our God, and He calls us to be His people. And that is part of the covenant that He makes with the Hebrews, is He tells them, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The problem with this is God keeps His part of the bargain, but we don't keep ours. And since we don't keep ours, we don't always get everything that we need God to be. What do we need God to be? And the answer to that question is found in a name. And that name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's what we need God to be, is we need Him to be here, present with us, being our God, so that we can be His people. When Jesus was here walking on this earth back 2,000 years ago, when He was physically present on this earth, He touched people. Of course, He touched people spiritually. And He touched them in their hearts, and He touched them in their minds. But He physically touched people. He put His hands on them. If you go through the book of Mark and you look at the miracles that Jesus performed, it's astonishing how many references are made to the hands of Jesus. Jesus healed a blind person by putting His hands on the person's eye. He healed a deaf person by putting His fingers in that person's ear. And when He brought the daughter of Jairus back to life, Scripture says that He reached out with His hand and touched her. When the little children came to Jesus, you remember that story of the little children coming to Jesus and the disciples going, no, 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 get back, you can't come. And Jesus got angry with them and He says, no, let them come. And they came and they sat on His lap. And Scripture says that He put His hands on them in order to bless them. Jesus was active in people's lives, and He wants to be active in your life as well. He wants to have a relationship with you. What kind of a relationship does He want to have with you? Well, the answer to that is found in a name. It's found in your name. Jesus knows each and every one of you individually. He wants that relationship, and hopefully you want that relationship with Him. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. He knows what you are capable of, and He knows every weakness that you have. But He's a loving and tender God, and He wants to put His hands on you. He reaches out with His hand, and we have to reach out and grab His hand as He reaches out to us. Not only does He know us individually, He knows us by name individually, but in that relationship that we have with Him, we also take on a new name. We take on His name, because as God's people, we are called Christians. And we take on that name, and not only are we known by the name that our parents have given us, but in the eyes of the world now, we're known by the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called Christians. And that gives us a lot to live up to. You know, the third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. People who are non-believers disobey that commandment because they use the name of God as a swear word. God's people break that commandment by our actions. We bear the name of Christ. We're called Christians. And yet we go out in the eyes of the world and we sin and we do things that are disgraceful to the one who we claim that we love and adore. we have broken the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain. We have to be careful because names have meaning. And not only do names have an initial meaning, but names have a meaning that is added to them by the actions of the people who bear that name. We have to treasure the name of the Lord our God. We have to treasure the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. And if we are called Christians, we have a name that we have to honor. People see us, and they're influenced by us. When I was a little boy, I was a very little boy, okay? This is not a story of me in my more mature years. When I was a little boy, there were some men in the church that I really, really, really admired. They were my heroes, and when I grew up, I wanted to be just like them. They were in church every Sunday. They wore really nice suits, and they wore clean, white, pressed shirts and ties with just a little bit of a flair to them. These were my heroes. These were people that I looked up to. These were people that I wanted to be like. Who were they? They were the ushers. These were men of power and authority. Nobody on Sunday morning came into the sanctuary until they opened the doors. And then when you came in, they gave you a printed list of instructions, things that you had to do, and the order that you had to do them, and the pastor made you do them. But here was the best part. Right in the middle of the service, everything came to a halt. The ushers came down the aisle, and then they would go row by row, and people would pay them. I knew that my calling in life was to be a professional church usher. Now, many of you who have grown up in the church have stories about a Sunday school teacher that really meant something special to you, a youth leader that influenced your life. Not many of you have stories about ushers, but here's the point. When you are doing what God has called you to do in His name, when you are doing what God has called you to do, no matter what it is, don't misunderstand, don't downplay the authority of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is upon you. When you are doing God's work and you are representing His name, you're not doing your work, you're doing His work. You are not serving your purpose, you are serving His purpose. And His purpose will be accomplished. And it's not to your credit, it's to His glory. Now, admittedly, my view of the ushers was immature, and it really wasn't a very good view of what an usher really is. But nevertheless, I did learn from them. One of the things that I learned was, it's good to serve God in church. It's good to be there on Sunday morning and to be doing something for the Lord. So there was something to be learned in that. These men who bore the name of Christian, exercising their gifts in the church. But we're called to exercise our gifts not only in the church, but to go out into the world as well. And it's very important that we do that. You know, when Zimri met his end, when he came to the end of his life, how did it come about? He ran into the palace, he closed the door, he set the palace on fire, and he died. And we have to be careful that we don't come into the church, close the door, stay here, and during the rest of the week, never leave this place, never go outside these doors, because that's how congregations die, when they stay inside. You've got to go out, and you've got to proclaim that name by which you are called, the name of Jesus Christ. Here's a word of encouragement for you. this congregation is involved in some really good things. We, you, do some really good things in representing Jesus Christ in this community. You have the Helping Hands Ministry. You have the Community Garden. You support Hosanna Home. You support Good Shepherd Clothes Closet. You're out there doing things. You're out there bringing credit, glory, and honor to the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. Keep it up. Zimri, you know, it's really hard to make a case for salvation using Zimri as the example, because he just didn't get it. His problem was God was not in his life, not at all. That doesn't mean that God did not use him. It doesn't mean that God was not active in Zimri's life, because as the scripture tells us, Zimri was used by God to fulfill a prophecy. But still, God wasn't in Zimri's life in a way that really touched him, provided a means for redemption. Zimri had separated himself from God. The problem is not with God. The problem is with Zimri. Because you see, Zimri, unlike most of the other kings of ancient Israel and Judah, he didn't recognize God. He didn't recognize any God. At least with most of the other kings, they may have recognized God Yahweh and turned away from him and worshiped pagan gods, or they may have just not had Yahweh at all and worshiped a pagan god. For Zimri, there was no God, no God at all. Zimri was his own person. He did it all on his own, and it was a disaster. Names have meaning, and the name Zimri means he who is worthy of honor. Didn't exactly live up to his name, did he? But there's another person in the Old Testament named Zimri, but we don't need to go there because he didn't live up to his name either. After a period of time, approximately 40 years, we have the story of Jezebel, that evil woman who used Zimri's name as a curse. And Zimri's name had taken on a meaning, not the original meaning, he who is worthy of honor, but it had taken on another meaning that was associated with King Zimri. And what it meant, what it had come to mean, was one who murders his master. Names have meaning. They may start out with one meaning, but somewhere along the line, they can come to mean something else, something more tangible. We need to be careful with the name of God. We need to be careful with the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. As I said, the non-believers break that commandment because they use it as a swear word. We break that commandment every time we sin because we bring dishonor to the name of the Lord our God. We need to be careful. We are called by a great name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to serve him. We want to bring honor and glory to his name, so that when others hear his name, it's associated with who he really is, not with who we are, but with who he is. And we need to proclaim that name in a way that brings honor and glory to him and is part of his work. He can use us as part of his work here in this world to proclaim his name, to advance the kingdom. Names are important. What's in a name? A name has meaning. It gives recognition. A name has power. A name has authority. And it is important that we always honor the name of our Lord God, so that someday, when we stand in his presence, he will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you that we are brought together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is power in that name. Forgive us when we have abused it and have sinned against you. But we pray that you would give us the power and authority to use that name in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.